Well, I'm thankful for everyone who has been joining in and helping us as we've launched the One Call system, and we're getting that program in service and working. Anytime a church tries something, a new technology, there's usually a glitch or something that goes wrong. It's inevitable. Every church I've served, whenever we try to launch something new or get a new technology rolling, something goes wrong. You try to do something nice and good, and it fails, you know, and that just, I'm warning you, as we make attempts, something's going to happen. In my last church, we decided we were going to do a DVD ministry for shut-ins. We filmed our services, and we would, you know, project them to the county, but so many of our members did not have access to cable. And so we thought, you know, let's buy a DVD duplicator, we'll send out our services, and what a great ministry that'll be. So we bought this DVD duplicator. It duplicated 10 DVDs at a time. And we thought, this is going to be the greatest ministry. And we were going to try it out after our Easter cantata. Our choir sang and did a wonderful job. We filmed the cantata, and we couldn't wait to get that cantata out to our shut-ins and our people that couldn't join in the services. And they couldn't wait to see it. So the very first inaugural launch of this ministry, we send these DVDs all over the county to the shut-ins. And the phones started ringing off the hook that next morning because what we had done, when they put the DVD into the player and hit play, it wasn't the Easter cantata from our church. Instead, it was a B-movie zombie flick called The Resurrected. I'm not making this up. And we started getting these interesting calls, and I didn't know how to take them. I get a call from a senior, and they were so gracious about this. And this one gentleman said, you know, I really liked it, but I don't think it's what you were intending, you know. And then there was another person that said, you know, the choir looked a little dead, I'm just going to tell you. And we began to piece together what had happened. Well, there's a great mystery. How did this happen? I called the company, and I'm like, y'all need to explain this. We put a DVD in to make copies, and we got a zombie movie. How did that happen? Well, this is what we were learning. This duplicator had a memory system where you could actually burn DVDs into its memory. And as they were sending it out, they test it. And this one intern there had tested the system using that DVD. And it saved it in the system so that when we made copies, that's what it drew from and gave to every senior. So I was so thankful to know what had happened, and we fixed it. But man, you start something and there's a glitch. Now, the reason I'm even sharing that story in the first place is because it may be shocking when they receive those DVDs, yes, to see zombies instead of the choir. And in church, as I'm preaching a series on forgiveness, it may be a little surprising that I would want you to think about a zombie for a moment. That word, zombie, is the exact word I want you to have in your mind as we look into the text today of Ephesians 2. Because a zombie is exactly what we see in verses 1 and 2 of our text. There's really no better interpretation to have in your mind than a zombie as you look with me at these verses. Look at this. This is speaking of us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked. You may want to underline the words dead and the word walk, or walked. You may want to write it out. Yeah, the walking dead. You may want to put that there. I don't know. Or dead man walking. Whatever media, movie, or show you might want to associate, this is a zombie. This is someone who is dead. This is all of us before Jesus Christ, before we came to know Jesus. As I've been doing a series on forgiveness, I want us today to appreciate God's forgiveness. As we unpack how we are to forgive others, we first need to understand how we have been shown forgiveness through the gospel and through the shed blood of Jesus on a cross. And so we see it in the first verse, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. And as he's writing into the church in Ephesus, for three chapters, he's telling them who they are in Jesus. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, this is who you and I are in Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 2, he narrows it in, and he talks for just a few verses about who we were before Jesus Christ. Here's who you were. This is who we all were. And then he's going to get into who we are in him and then what we are to do in him. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians are how do we apply the gospel to life? How do we apply the fact that we are forgiven sinners and we've received this forgiveness from God? What do we do differently now? How do we live that out in the workplace? How do we live that out in our family? How do we live that out with others? That's Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. But right here, chapter 2, verse 1, you and I, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we previously walked according to the ways of this world. All of us in this room This describes us before Jesus. According to the ruler who exercises authority, authority over the lower heavens, that's, you read throughout Ephesians and you see he's always talking about these authorities, these principalities, these powers over our present age. He's speaking of the devil and his demons. And we were under really that authority. Even though you may not think it, maybe you were raised in church, but before Jesus, you were still following these things. This spirit, he says, now working in the disobedient. And we definitely see that spirit at work in our culture, leading people to disobedience. We too, he's talking about us, we all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. We were owned by the flesh, every one of us in this room. We lived and this was us. We carried out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. This is an amazing picture of who we are. As we look into appreciating God's forgiveness, and as you're filling in the blanks, if you have your notes with you, number one, you want to consider who you were. Consider who you were. And every descriptor here describes every one of us. You know, when we read these things, I've really enjoyed teaching the new members class here at the church. I want to welcome you to come and join us. If you're new here and you're not sure where to jump in, this church can overwhelm you. I'm still overwhelmed as I've served here. Where do I go and what do I do? Come to the welcome class. We meet during the Sunday school hour every Sunday up in the in Fletcher Hall in the conference room. And it's a welcome group. You can step into it any week, and I would love to meet you and get to know more about your story. What I've loved about that class is we will go through our testimonies. It's a four-week class, and we just cycle it through. We have people joining us every week. But a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we were just going around the room and just kind of hearing testimonies. Where did you come from? Or are you a believer? And how did you come to faith in Jesus? And I'll tell you what, 2 weeks ago, this is right here in our church. We had a young man in our class. He shared his testimony. He said, you know, years ago, I was running from God, and I was actually running from the police. And I was involved in something awful, and not far from this very church, I was hiding underneath an overpass, trying not to be discovered by the police and their searchlights and the helicopter. And God was rich in his mercy, and I got saved, and he shared about how he had shared some time, he served some time in prison, but now he is out of that, and he is following the Lord, and he is a born-again, amazing testimony, you know, for the gospel. And I remember I wanted to go to the next person around the room, and they were like, well, how do I follow that, you know? Some of us feel that way. I grew up feeling that way a little bit. I grew up in church. My parents are here, my mom and dad. I even have my brother here with me today, and I'm glad they're here with me. But I grew up in church, and I was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Whenever the church doors was open, I was there. I used to joke that I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drugged me to church every time the doors were open. But I don't want to joke about drugs, all right? I know some of you are struggling. So here's the deal. I was in church every time the doors were open, and I did not have this dramatic, amazing conversion story to share where I shot a man in Reno to watch him die, and now I'm saved. You know, I don't have that. That's not me. I'm church boy Dave. And so I hear these testimonies, and I think, well, man, my testimony, and some of you think this about your own, my testimony, in comparison, is boring. How many of you have ever thought that about your own testimony? Be honest. My testimony is boring. Can I tell you, it's a sin to think that way, and I'm one of those that I've committed that sin. It is a sin to think that because our testimonies aren't about us, really. They're about Jesus, and they're about his work. And while we, yes, might be boring, he's not. And if we look again, here's what I want you to see. As you look in your notes or look in God's word, all of these descriptors were true of us, even though you may have been raised in church and been in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. You were just as much as danger of hell as the man on death row. You were just as much in danger of hell fire as the worst sinner. And Paul called himself the worst sinner. This was us. This is you and me. This is a good descriptor of us. And as we look into God's word is not very good for those that are humanists that think that mankind is just the greatest thing ever, and if we just will empower ourselves, we can achieve and accomplish anything. God's word, when we look into it, it's a mirror, and it shows us our true nature, our true self, and it doesn't say good things about us. It says that we were dead in our sins. We were zombies. We followed our flesh. We were by nature, our sinful nature, children under wrath, deserving of hell and judgment. I've heard even people in church say, I just want what I deserve. Friend, if you get what you deserve, you'd be in hell right now. We deserve hell. But God, verse 4, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. I am so thankful for the love, the mercy, the grace of God as you're filling this in. You want to celebrate, number two, what God did. If you're going to appreciate God's forgiveness, you need to look, of course, at who you were, consider who you were, and then celebrate what God did. God had mercy. God showed love. God made you alive. God showed you his grace. I'm going to say some things that may trouble some of you, but it's right here in the text. Salvation is completely of God. From beginning to end, it says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who saves. And there are sometimes I hear testimonies of people that talk about their salvation, and you hear their testimony, and it's as if they saved themselves. I did this, I did that, and then I prayed this prayer, and I'm saved. And you see in this passage in verse 8, for you're saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's nothing you and I can do to save ourselves, but it's everything that Christ has done for us that saves us. It's everything that God does that saves. We don't save ourselves. God does the saving. And we must celebrate and understand what he did. And I've heard people say, well, surely I repent. Well, yeah, you have to repent. You and I have to repent, but God grants the repentance. And the Bible says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And elsewhere in Scripture, God grants it. Well, I exercise faith, yes, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Every piece of currency you might use and think that you're using that to save yourself has been handed to you by God. I definitely believe in God's sovereignty and salvation, and yes, I believe in man's responsibility. We are responsible to repent and believe, but that is granted by God, and I want you to dwell just for a moment in your complete inability to save yourself. You and I are dead and unable to do anything in and of ourselves to step towards salvation at all. And Jesus wanted us all to be aware of that. We are blinded in the darkness and in sin. He even says, and this is a very, very difficult passage in John where he says, none can come unto me unless the Father draws him. We have to, by the work of the Holy Spirit and the enabling work of the Holy Spirit, that's when we're able, once the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of sin, then he enables us to have faith and believe. But until that moment, we are completely hopeless and unable to even respond in faith. We can't do it without the work of God. Why am I preaching this? Because our churches are filled with people that think God got a good deal when he saved them. There are some people that think, you know, God really got a good person for his team when he got me. He really got something good, you know. And the truth is he saved a carcass, a depraved zombie carcass. No one wants a zombie, but God did want us. And praise God he did through the cross. You know, we give these descriptors about being lost, and we describe them and sing about them as being, you know, swimming in the ocean and sinking. Or being bound in prison. And these are pretty good descriptors, but the true descriptor, the best one, is Ephesians 2. You were dead. You were a carcass lying on the ground. Nothing you could even offer God. And God came for you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came to die on a cross for you and for me. I was an enemy of him. I was a blasphemer, and yet he has saved me by his grace. Look at verse 6. He has raised us up with him through, we identify with Christ through his death, his burial, his resurrection. He has seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display, this is through heaven, the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are trophies eternally of his grace, that God is a gracious, loving God. If you know God through Jesus Christ, you're a trophy of his grace, and you will be a trophy through all eternity. Amen. When you understand the depth of Ephesians 2, what it's saying about how awful and what a bad condition we were really in, and what God has brought us to through Jesus, It will fuel your love for the Lord. It'll fuel your obedience to the Lord. It'll fuel your worship. Some people don't want to worship and sing because they don't understand how lost they were. But you and I, who were so lost, are saved now in Christ. And we can offer up to God in Christ a true worship, and worship in spirit and in truth. Now, this image about being dead is throughout Scripture. Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 3. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3:36. In 1 John 5, it speaks about those with the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son of God do not have life. I want to ask you today, do you have this life spoken about in verse 5? Has God made you alive? Have you truly been converted? And has there been this awareness, this awakening of love back to God for your own salvation? Because in so many churches, we have people that they've come in, they may have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, but there's never been real conversion. There's never been true worship being offered because they do not understand salvation. And are you someone that are celebrating daily what God has done? When's the last time you've just stopped and said, God, thank you. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your love that you've shown me through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, for me. Because I was not worthy of it at all. I am only deserving of your wrath, but you and your mercy have saved even me. Thank you so much. Once you consider who you were and celebrate what God has done, the third thing it leads us to, if you're filling in the notes or looking in the text, is you need to complete the work that he's prepared for you to do. And that's where I enjoy going. God hasn't saved us just to sit and collect dust. He hasn't saved you just so you can kind of sit there and say, all right, I'm going to sit here with a bless me if you can attitude. He's got work he wants you to do and complete. And I don't care what you're doing. You don't have to be called into the ministry to do ministry. My favorite testimonies in churches are those who do whatever the Lord has led them to do, and then they minister. I remember I studied that passage about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. You and I are ambassadors. We represent him to this world. And there's a wisdom as you understand that, that really whatever job you have, your primary job on earth is to represent Jesus. And then you masquerade as whatever job you may be working. Some of you are working at Disney, and I'm telling you, your job is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ as you masquerade as a Disney worker. You're an ambassador. Some of you are teachers. Your job is to be an ambassador and to represent Jesus as you're teaching. And teaching is just the role God has assigned to you. There was a woman years ago that I was able to know when I first got to my church in Kentucky. I was able to go and visit the shut-ins. And one woman that I became really good friends with, her name was Blanche Alsop. And Blanche had served as a teacher for so many years. She had retired as a teacher in Kentucky. And she, while serving as a teacher, back in the 40s and 50s, she would share Jesus with her students. Public high school. She didn't care. She just said those kids needed Jesus, and I didn't care to tell them, you know. And I loved that. I just thought, man, you're one of my heroes. And Blanche would just share the gospel with her kids. She would lead and open in prayer and in Bible study in her classroom. And there would be kids that would come to know Christ in her classroom. There was one year where Kentucky had this great freeze, and there was people out ice skating, and one of these dear kids in her class, this little boy, was out ice skating, and he had a horrific accident where he was killed, ice skating. And Blanche went to the funeral, and she shared this story with me. When she got to the funeral, the mom and dad, with tears in their eyes, came up to Blanche and said, "Now, Blanche, we know right now where our son is because you shared Jesus with him, and he came to know Jesus in your class. Thank you for loving our son so much that you shared Jesus with him." I'll tell you what, that just floored her. What a testimony for her to share that with me. What a gracious testimony. All of us, as you look into God's word here, this is our purpose for existence. Look at God's word with me, verse 8 through 10. You are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is God's gift. It's not from works. No one can earn salvation by being good. It's not from you. You can't boast about earning it. No one can boast. God does it all. And then what does he save us for? Verse 10, for we are his creation. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Friend, that is the purpose of existence. Your purpose for being on this earth is to bring glory to God and do his work, no matter who you are. That is your purpose. You have been made in his image for his glory. That is your ultimate purpose and reason for existence, to glorify God. and to do his will. Are you involved in that? Are you doing his work? He prepared in advance for you to do it, that you would walk in them. And as a church, as a pastor, we want to equip you. We want you to discover what God wants for you so that you can get involved in his will and bring glory to him. And so many come into church and they miss it. They miss their role in what God's doing. God has wired all of you in this room for his glory. Are you fulfilling his will for your life? Are you bringing glory to him with your decisions and with your livelihood? Blanche was doing that as a teacher, far better than many pastors do that. She was doing that well as a teacher. What are you doing where God has placed you in your life? And are you walking in the good works which God has prepared for you to walk in? Those good works can mean so many things. It can definitely mean evangelism and sharing the gospel message with those that need Jesus Christ. It could also mean encouraging those who are in the workplace that are really struggling. Maybe a neighbor who has lost a job or a family member, a loved one, and you have to go over and witness or just share the love of Christ with them. Maybe someone that's in financial need. You need to complete, though, that work that he has prepared for you to do. And how in the world does this tie into forgiving others? Why is this even in a series on forgiveness? When you miss out on what you're to do, and you don't understand the forgiveness God has shown you through the cross and the love that he's lavishing on you in Jesus, if God, Romans 8, has not spared his own son for you and for me, why not will he with Jesus freely give us all things, this love that he's lavishing on us? You will neglect to forgive others who have hurt you. You will neglect to be obedient. Your worship will be void of any joy and excitement. And you are not going to be able to fulfill God's will. If you lack in understanding these passages, you will fall short of bringing glory to God. And really, you're going to fall short of your very meaning of existence. It is in your Christian DNA in Christ to obey God and especially to even, yes, forgive others. This is what God has prepared for you to do. And I want to ask you this morning, are you doing it? Are you in the middle of that? Are you far from it? Because there is hope. If you're far from it, Christ is offering himself right now to you and saying, if you will come unto me, he will show you his will. He will give you forgiveness of sins and allow you to walk in the glory and grace of what he wants you to do. I am so thankful for God's grace and mercy. I am someone that struggled with guilt a lot growing up as I looked at my own sin. I imagine my own life as a book that was written that is just full of bad stuff. That's my life, you know. I look back on it, and I just see all the bad. I tend to do that. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit pessimistic some days. So as I have those days and I struggle, I look at Jesus, and I see someone who is totally pure, totally righteous, never sinned, did fully God's will while he was on earth, never strayed once from doing the Father's will. And I love this picture of salvation, that when God saved me, he took the cover that was on my book and the cover that was on Jesus' book, and he switched the covers. And he made me, through the cross, completely righteous and acceptable to him. And he placed all the bad, all the sin that was in my life and on me, he took that and placed that on Jesus Christ, his son, who bore that wrath and sin on the cross for me. This is an awesome, amazing God. And there is a forgiveness in the gospel and in Christianity that no other religion even comes, there's nothing like it anywhere else. We have a word that no other religion has. It's a word this world needs. It's the word grace. No religion has it. It's not in Islam. You can go and look for it. It's not there. It's not in Hinduism. In Hinduism, you have karma. If you wrong me, it's going to get you again. It's going to come back and get you. There's vengeance that will come somehow. You're going to be born again as a cow or something worse. Who knows? But in Christianity, we have grace and we have forgiveness. And we desperately need it. This world desperately needs it. Let's be those that have owned this grace, and let's be those that share it. Are you a recipient of grace? Have you received the forgiveness and grace God has towards you? Has God taken your sin and placed it on his son? And has he taken the righteousness of his son and placed that righteousness on you by faith? And as you've repented of your sins, have you experienced that? If not, I want to encourage you to do so. And as I close this here, let's not only appreciate God's forgiveness, let's declare it to the world through the gospel, as we go and are obedient sons and daughters of our Savior. Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful for this church. I pray that you would work in our church. And Lord, those that need to experience your forgiveness, they would do so. They would repent of their sins and follow Christ. And Father, that you would draw them to repentance. You would grant repentance. They would see their need for Jesus and believe and trust on him. And Father, you would work in all the hearts in this room. Lord, there are many on our hearts that have wronged us, and you want us to forgive them. I pray you would help us to do that. And Father, there are many in this room we need to ask forgiveness of. I pray you give us that grace as well. And that, Lord, all of us in this room could do the works you've prepared beforehand for us to walk in, and that we would bring glory to you through Jesus Christ. May we lavish on you our worship as we gather here every single week. And may we receive any sinner into this fellowship that is needing the grace that is provided through the cross. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.